Thank you, Jack, for reading the opening verses of Mark chapter 1. Today's sermon is inspired by my 15-year-old daughter, Lily. She came home last Sunday and told me she wanted to start a youth group. And I thought that was terrific. But not just any youth group. She wanted to start a youth group that really and truly studied the Bible. What a novel idea. Now, I don't want to criticize youth groups. I always want to find a positive in any type of group that congregates around the basic tenets of the Bible. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes our youth group activities can obscure important biblical teachings. In other words, sometimes the priority of Bible training can get lost in our desire to entertain children and to hold their attention and to keep them in line. And, you know, it's the old saying, you know, let them have snacks and we'll give them games and maybe we'll watch a movie. And maybe if there's any time left over, we'll read a Bible verse to sanctify this whole event and say a prayer or something like that. You get the picture. So the fact is that she really didn't want to start a youth group like that. What she really wanted to do was just have to invite her friend over to the house so that they could just study the Bible together. Like I said, that's a novel idea. Sitting down with a friend, discovering God's truth. Pretty much unheard of these days, not only among adults, but among the youth. And so this is exactly what she did. And I'm so proud of her because she sensed the nudging of the Holy Spirit in her life, and she was ready to do something about it. She wanted to evangelize her friend and to encourage her friend in her faith. And so she was planning this first meeting, and she came to me and she asked for some advice, especially as she said to me, "What book should I study, Daddy?" It's always nice when my kids seek my advice. That doesn't happen very often anymore. But immediately I said to her, "I recommend the Gospel of Mark. Let's read Mark for a couple of reasons. One, it's short and it's easy to read. It's very, you know, easy. And it has numerous snapshots of Jesus doing his public ministry. And that's important. And also because Mark exhibits in that gospel a sense of urgency in his message, reminding us all that we need to make a choice about Jesus Christ. We should make a deliberate decision to follow him and do it at the moment we feel the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. As a matter of fact, you know, Mark, in the book, he uses the word immediately a lot. Immediately Jesus went here, and immediately this happened. So there is a sense of urgency there. And remember what was quoted in Hebrews chapter 4? It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not turn away from God. Make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience." So in other words, the opposite of disobedience is to be obedient to the call of God. It's so neat for Jack and Grace to be here and hear their story about their obedience. But the rest that the author is speaking about in the book of Hebrews, just for a moment, it was the rest that the Israelites were going to experience once they got into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. That's in the Old Testament. But later in Hebrews, he speaks about the rest that we find when we find salvation through Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when we do find that rest, that means we can stop with all our vain efforts to attempt to save ourselves, but instead rely on the Lord's provision to carry us home through faith in Christ. So as I said, I was giving Lily some advice about the book to study. Thank you, motorcycles out there. I really appreciate that. Then I began making some remarks about the opening verses of Mark and how John the Baptist was out preaching in the desert and how the whole city of Jerusalem was coming out to meet him and that there was a baptism there. And what John the Baptist said about the baptism, about the Messiah who was coming. And he was already there amongst them. And then it struck me as I was telling that to Lily, I said, "Hey, this stuff can preach. I could use this." And it's a message not just good for a one-on-one discipleship or a youth group. It's actually good for a whole church to hear this. And so there are three words or phrases of the first few verses of Mark chapter 1 that stuck out to me, and I want to share about them today. The first was the beginning of the gospel. That phrase stuck with me. The other one was desert, being in the desert. And the last one was John the Baptist's words. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I want to comment on each of these phrases briefly this morning with my few minutes left here. First, the beginning of the gospel. That's how Mark begins his book. And I believe Mark writes this just to inform his readers about what he's going to tell them. It's sort of like the title of his book, The Beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A very appropriate title indeed. But what caught my eye this time was the idea about the beginning. Do you realize, as Christians, our lives in Christ are just the beginning? That every day is a new and wondrous beginning with Christ. I see you seniors out there right now. They're looking at each other and saying, so what do you mean? I'm 80 years old. I'm 90 years old. The curtains of my life are closing in on me. How can you say that my life is just the beginning? Oh, believe me, I know a little bit about what you're feeling. The other day during my daughter's graduation party, I took a moment to try to reflect upon my own graduation party that happened 40 years ago, and my mind just went blank. I couldn't remember a thing about it. I was really trying hard to recall, but nothing was coming to my mind. It was completely empty. I know I graduated. I know my parents threw a graduation party for me, but I don't have one lucid memory of it. It's crazy. Maybe I was too traumatized by the event. Maybe I'm suffering from the early stages of dementia. I don't know. But whatever the case, I don't have to be troubled. I don't have to be worried that I'm forgetting things in the past, because my life is still out ahead of me. My whole life is still out in front of me. And that's same with you and me when we are in Christ. Sure, I've climbed the mountain of, I'm over 50, right? So you go up the mountain, you ascend the mountain. Now I'm on the other side. I'm descending the mountain. But my heavenly life with Christ is just beginning. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. But my 40 years of being a Christian is just a mere drop in the bucket of the ocean of my life with Christ. Did you ever stop and think about that in your life? That you're only beginning with God? I don't think we think about that very much. As we get older, we start winding down and saying to ourselves, let those young whippersnappers do all the church ministry now. I'm retired. And yes, we definitely need to train up the younger generation. I'm so thrilled to see, the youth band up here and all these kids in a big pile over here doing the doxology. It's awesome. But in light of eternity, we may be in our 80s, we may be in our 90s, but we're still just beginning with God when we put it in terms, in the perspective of eternity. How should this view of us still being young in Christ affect our daily living? Well, I had this one thought, and that is, we don't have to pace ourselves so that we don't burn out. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, life is a marathon, or Rome wasn't built in a day. That's what we say when we think we have to pace ourselves in life so we don't burn out too early, or we don't have anything left for that last leg of the race. I'm sure we all know people who have very zealously started out with the Lord, but only to fizzle out in a few years, maybe a few months, maybe a few years. Why do they do that? Why does that happen, that we start out zealous with the Lord and all of a sudden we become lukewarm and even cold and maybe even turn away from our faith? There are probably many factors, but one of the factors may be that they forget who is to supply all the energy for our spiritual journey. Who is going to supply the energy for that? If we rely on ourselves, of course we're going to burn out early. But if we rely on God and understand that He is the source of our new life in Christ, then we don't have to fear the empty gas tank any time down the future. We live now and into eternity on Christ's life that lives in us. That's the way it has to be as a Christian. We remember Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what about Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The things we need to continue on, to persevere in our faith. So yes, in earthly terms, life is a marathon. But from a heavenly perspective, our earthly life in Christ is just the very beginning of our existence that will be superseded by our life with Christ on into eternity. Because Christ is the source of our life. He is our battery, and he will never run out. So that's the first thing I thought about is when Mark says the beginning of the gospel about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The second word or phrase that caught my attention was the desert. Mark comments that John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region. Obviously, one of the reasons John did this, or why he wrote that, John the Baptist did this, was to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah. Now, did John actually know about that he was fulfilling God's prophecy by preaching in the desert? Maybe. We don't know for sure. But what really energized John the Baptist is that he was going out to the desert and he was going to introduce people to the Messiah and tell them about the good news. God had given him a mission to prepare God's people to meet the Savior of the world. So you would think with such an awesome and important message to undertake, why in the world did God send him to the empty and void and barren desert? Why not the busy streets of Jerusalem? Wouldn't this message have spread more quickly if he was in the metropolitan area and surrounded by throngs of people? Instead, he was sent to the lonely and barren desert. Well, maybe the best way to answer this question is why God sent him there is to ask another question. When are people most receptive to change in their life? When are people most receptive to hearing about a different way of life that can mean a shift in the way one thinks, their behavior, their belief system, their character as a person? When are they most receptive to seeing that? Isn't it when we have to face stressors or we face a crisis of some sort in our life? In those times, it makes us pause and ask the question, is what I'm invested in, is it worth it? Is what I'm pursuing in life, is it worth it? Is it worth the pain and the heartache and the trouble? Am I going down the right path, or did I make a wrong turn somewhere? When we experience crises, maybe in our marriages, in our careers, in our health, we are often at that time open to rethinking about new ways of living. Because in those moments we ask ourselves, what is life all about? And what will my future look like? If we ask these questions openly and honestly, we remain open to the truth. We cannot help, and this is the point I want to make, we cannot help but run into the truth of God. And this is why John finds himself in the desert. Obeying God's plan for him. Because the desert in this represents our crisis in our life. And as we walk out there in the desert, and we experience the desert's vastness and its emptiness and its harshness, we find the John the Baptizer out there, whose main job is to direct us to the living God. You see, typically people don't come to God when they feel life is peachy and trouble-free. We come to God when we get tired of the world and we thirst for something more substantial, more nourishing, more life-giving, more satisfying to our soul. When we experience the emptiness and the false promises of this fallen world, this is when we finally are receptive to hearing God's truth and receiving Him. That's the way it is, typically. Isaiah 35, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The final phrase I want to mention this morning is John the Baptizer's words, "I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Sometimes when I've tried to quote Mark without looking, which I don't do very often, but when I do, I usually make the mistake of replacing the words Holy Spirit with fire. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's a legitimate error. It's understandable because in the Gospel of Matthew, he actually records John the Baptist as saying, "The Messiah will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." But my mistake isn't so much in saying fire as it is in leaving out the words Holy Spirit. Because when you think about it for a moment, water and fire are really on the same plane. They're both earthly phenomena. The ancient Greeks believed that everything was made out of one of four elements. They thought it was either earth, wind, water, and fire. That's how they began to understand physical science, I guess you say. So to say that Jesus would come and baptize with fire, as awesome and as scary as that sounds, because when we think of fire, we think of judgment. He says, Jesus is coming in and baptizing with the Holy Spirit. That puts Jesus' baptism of our souls on a whole new level. Do you see it? As important as water is to our physical life, as amazing as the characteristics of water are and how God designed it is earthly and it is natural. And when we are baptized with water, it will have its natural effects on us. It may clean us. It may even affect our emotions. But water is not supernatural. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. He compares his baptism that he offers to the people that have come out to see him. He compares it to Jesus' baptism that Jesus will offer and concludes, actually, there is no comparison. It is the difference between heaven and earth. John the Baptist is not saying that water baptism is bad or useless. He's just saying that Christ's baptism of our souls with the gift of the Holy Spirit is incomparably greater because it allows our lives to be lived on a completely different plane, on a whole new level, because the Holy Spirit does such important things in our lives. Not just important things, actually gives life. The Holy Spirit cleans us from our sins. The Holy Spirit teaches about the truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us and guides us into righteous living and leads us. And the Holy Spirit allows us to commune with the Father in heaven. And it directs us into truth. And it emboldens us. And it transforms our lives. And it gives us hope, and purpose, and joy. The Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, gives us a supernatural life, a life that goes on forever and ever. So I didn't even know the Twitties were coming here today. to be honest with you. Mandy called me last night and again, and then this morning, but Mike, go through the desert. Don't fear the desert, because God leads you through the desert so you can meet with Him. And receive His life-giving truth and be baptized, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you receive eternal life. Our life in Christ, just like it said, Mark said, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives is just the beginning. All eternity awaits. John, I close with John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.